Good morning, everyone. Did everybody watch the Olympic opening ceremonies? That was wonderful.
Was
From Italy.
yeah.
It's amazing when all the countries in the world, except for maybe a few, come together and participate,
Yeah, it is.
and the world is together for a short period of time. So this verse that I have for you is James 1, verses 2 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So, Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, that when troubles come our way, we can consider it great joy for the opportunity, and that our faith is tested. And our endurance grows. So let us be capable, and I know we are, to grow when our endurance is fully developed. And we pray that we will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And I thank you, Lord, for this. And I pray for everyone that's here, and for Don and the message he's got for us today. Let it be one of joy, love, and endurance. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, good morning and good afternoon. I'm always amazed at what horse chooses or has chosen for him, the verses that he uses. And so I've just come back from our Vineyard Missions Conference in San Antonio, and this conference is filled with people who are involved in mission work around the world. And so we hear from people in the most unlikely places and the work that is going on there. And so this idea of persevering and you dealing with setbacks, dealing with in a country that is hostile to the gospel and where things are very dangerous to present the gospel. And this idea of persevering through, and this is what these people do. And some of them have been working in these specific countries that are most hostile, most closed to the gospel. And they've been doing this for years. And that is exactly what they've talked about this week. All of them, you just, when everything seems shut down, everything seems impossible, and my battery is running low. All right, well, I don't know what that means. I think I'm plugged in, but
Persevere.
yes, I'm going to persevere through. Actually, my video just got turned off. Oops.
Can you see me now?
There, then. Now I can see you. No, I think
Is it
it's plugged
charging now? See.
in. Can't tell.
Make sure the cable's plugged in on the side.
On the side.
Make sure it's all the way in on the
On the
side.
side.
Power
Yeah, I tried that. Maybe it's working now.
They try turning it off and on again.
It's not plugged in.
Oh, that's not. Oh, that's the power point.
Oh.
Oops.
Oops. There we go.
This technology is So incredible. Okay, hang on now. My video's off.
Yes, plug it in.
There it is.
Side touch.
All right. So
here you are.
The opposition. You know, what terrible opposition. My finger is not plugged in. If only that was what some of these people are dealing with. But what an encouragement all week long. You just keep hearing from these people who have been through the ugliest of circumstances. And some obviously get imprisoned. Some all of a sudden just disappear from circulation. And sometimes they never come back. And some of these places that are under the most persecution are the ones where the church just grows stronger and gutsier and more daring because they have no other option and they're sold out to Jesus. And so they're just going to keep on working. And so it just fills you with a lot of encouragement. And our theme this week as we went through was humility and compassion. And not just being compassionate towards people, but being compassionate people ourselves, truly ready to open our hearts to other people who may not at first want us, and people who may have been told other things about what the Christian gospel is and are really in opposition until they find out. And so what they said over and over again this week was the main thing is just living out your faith in a way that shows compassion and being open to them, even when they're not open to you. And then eventually, by serving them, by being kind to them, by being accepting, they will turn, and often that's where the opening of the gospel is. So great, great opportunities in major places where the names of the countries aren't even mentioned because it's too dangerous for those workers. And one thing just to mention, you know, we all know about scams that come both through internet and texting and all of that. And what we discovered this week is they're guessing around 95% of scams come from scam centers where people have been offered jobs. And when they respond to the job, they find out that they're taken to another place and they become slaves. Oh. And if they refuse to cooperate, they are tortured and deprived of food and all kinds of things until they have no option. They're in compounds, which you could see them online. If you just look up scam centers, it's really terrible. But sometimes there are like 50 buildings, and each center holds up to 50,000 slaves, mm-hmm. who that's what they have to do all day long. And so the next time you hear of a scam, just think, you know what? This is probably done by a slave who feels like they are trapped and have no option, and as an opportunity to pray. I was shocked when this, anyway, there are multiples throughout Eastern Asia, mm-hmm. that people are taken. And through a lie, there's this great opportunity, here's this big job, which will get them out of poverty. Mm-hmm. And then they find out that it's a bait and switch. And so that's what they have to deal with. And and some of our people are helping to get rid of those centers and report them. And several have been completely shut down. But wow. There are still thousands of people in slavery to these slave centers. So really horrible circumstance that you hear about. And you're just like, this is not possible. How could people be so depraved? But yes, it is possible. So in the midst of the darkness and that scenario, you know, there's just great hope where you see people coming, and in countries where the opposition is deadly, sometimes in spite of all odds, that's when God says, you think this is something? I'll show you what I can do. And there are people just coming to the Lord, and in ways that you'd think that's not possible. not in that country, not with that government, and it's happening. So God's doing amazing things. And so this idea of going with compassion, lead with compassion, be compassionate people, and don't expect everything to be handed to you, but to hand the gospel to people through the way you live. Just great things. So it was great to rub shoulders again with 150 or so people who are involved in mission. So, and got some encouragement as well about our work, what we would love to be able to see happening in France. And so more to come on that as people get back to me with information that they have. So we began last week by looking at this all new kingdom that Jesus has introduced. And some of the details of the kingdom were so familiar with reading the story that I think the full impact of it, like last week we looked at this idea of being like little children. Like, and so that was super contrary to everything that they lived, that they knew. You didn't do it that way. And when we look at our 21st century world, the idea of getting ahead by being childlike doesn't fit either. Doesn't fit the mindset. That's not how you get ahead. And so one look today at another aspect of the kingdom that was they accidentally found out about, or kind of inadvertently found out about, maybe. So here's this first paragraph, and then let's look into Matthew chapter 20 here today. The overall look and feel of God's kingdom became clearer through Jesus' teachings. However, there were times when circumstances arose when, acting completely within society's norms, the disciples unknowingly ran afoul of an aspect of the kingdom's character. The response on Jesus' part was quick and to the point. By the time of Jesus' crucifixion, these men had amassed quite a storehouse of knowledge regarding this God's kingdom, this kingdom that Jesus was representing. And so inadvertently, and so in this passage here today, that's the way it works. So let's just look at the first two verses, Matthew 20, verses 20 and 21. And Matthew has placed this passage immediately after telling his disciples that he would be arrested, mocked, tortured, and crucified, and 3 days later, raised from the dead. So he's there. Now, verses 20 and 21. The wife of Zebedee approached Jesus with her sons, James and John. She knelt before him and asked him for a favor. He asked her, said to her, "What is it that you want?" She said, "Make the decree that these my sons will rule with you in your kingdom, one sitting on your right hand and one on your left." So this is probably the way things worked. And, you know, as I think about it, you know, it works very much that way today. You know, you say, well, somebody has an in. If you know the right people, you'll get, you know, will you put a word in for my son or my daughter? Would, you know, you can, someone has an opportunity to pull strings for someone else. We still do that. We still hear of that. That's how things largely, not completely, but I mean, there's a lot of this that happens in our day. And so asking for a favor was something that maybe we would be interested in doing too. You know, we know the right people. We make a phone call or whatever to say, and, you know, it gives them a leg up, it gives them an opening in the door or whatever. So we're not shocked really that she would do this because, hey, that's how these things work. And that gets them in the right position. And so, like any mother, of course, she's proud of her children, and she just kind of maybe assumes that Jesus really loves James and John more. You know, that he really, maybe she thinks, you know, they're the greatest. They're the ones who've served the best, the most faithfully. And, you know, we know that John, when he writes this gospel, you know, he only calls himself the one Jesus loved. And, but, so the mother of these boys has come to make a request. And so the blank in number one is the kingdom inappropriate ask. It's a kingdom inappropriate ask. So they, you know, they've come. It's bold. You know, they bring their mom. You know, instead of asking for themselves, they bring her. You know, right. And you know, surely Jesus won't say no to our mom.
Right.
You know, I mean, like, man, you can't do that. You know, and so maybe they didn't really want to ask on their own, and so they brought mom along, and so she gets down on her knees before Jesus and asks politely that her sons would be given place A and place B in the kingdom next to Jesus. So it was inappropriate. And so Jesus responds in the next couple of verses. He replied, "You don't know what you are asking." Then looking into the eyes of James and John, Jesus said, "Are you prepared to drink from the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? And are you able to endure the baptism into death that I am about to endure?" They answered him, "Yes, we are able." Jesus says, "You will indeed drink the cup of my suffering and be immersed into my death," Jesus told them. "But to the ones who sit at the place of highest honor is not mine to decide. My Father is the one who chooses them and prepares them." And so what this reveals, first of all, is the naivete of James and John, thinking, if we only get mommy to ask the question, Jesus' heart will melt and say, "Well, sure, yes, oh, sure, they can do this." But Jesus immediately recognizes, this is not my role. I'm not the one who's doing this. I'm following the Father's orders here. And I'm not going to violate his rule and authority by making a decision. I'm not doing this end run thing so that now he'll be obligated to do this. And so Jesus just says, okay, you're going to suffer the same kind of suffering that I'm going to suffer. But it's not my place. It has not been given to me. This is the Father's place to make this decision. And doesn't this remind us of Acts 1:8? When they say, "Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom?"
Right.
And Jesus says, "It's none of your business." Right. You know, those things are set by the Father in his timing, and it's not yours to know, you know? Or we might say in our lingo, you know, it's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know.
Right.
So here's Jesus being faithful to the Father. Maybe his heart was stricken when the mother of James and John knelt before him asking this question. Maybe there was a tug, and it's like, oh, how can I say no? How can I do that? Looking into her eyes and knowing the love she has for her boys. But he has to say what is true of the kingdom. And so the blank in number two is the kingdom appropriate response. And it's a gentle rebuke, isn't it? He doesn't get angry and say, "Get out of my face." You know, none of that. It's like he looks at the boys, these boys of his, young men, and says, "Do you really think that you're prepared to do what I have to do?" And to show that they are completely unaware of what this is going to mean,
Yeah. They
say, "Oh, sure, yes, we are able."
Uh-huh.
You know, it like, doesn't this remind you also of Peter? And Peter says, I'm willing to go to death with you. Well, except for a few hours later when it was that close to being death for Peter too. And all of a sudden he wasn't quite as prepared as he thought he was. So Jesus doesn't rebuke them, but he just says, I'm really sorry, but this is not my responsibility at this point. I don't have that decision-making ability. That's my Father. And he's already chosen. He's already chosen and is preparing the ones who will do this. So he doesn't say you can't do it. He just says it's just not mine to do. So maybe the Father intended for James and John to sit at Jesus' left and then on his right. But Jesus couldn't say that because it's not my responsibility to be telling you this. And, you know, that kind of is the same way things backfire for us when we, you know, we take this, you know, we get into a position somewhere because we've been given a leg up by someone who knows someone who can make something happen. And then you get in and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm in over my head here. Like, this isn't, you know, or if any of you have had the opportunity to recommend someone for a job and it tanks, and then you're like, oh, that was my recommendation. Well, you know, think twice before we do that because, you know, it doesn't always work out well and it comes and reflects on us. And so the last part, Matthew 20, verses 24 to 28, you read these verses. The other 10 disciples were listening to all of this, and a jealous anger arose among them against the two brothers. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, called them to his side and said, "Kings and those with great authority in this world rule oppressively over their subjects like tyrants. But this is not your calling. You will lead by a completely different model. The greatest one among you will live as the one who is called to serve others, because the greatest honor and authority is reserved for the one with the heart of a servant. Even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone and to give his life in exchange for the salvation of many." So Jesus now is presenting another aspect of the kingdom, which seems extremely foreign to these guys. And of course, it's extremely foreign to us as well. So those with the greatest authority are those who serve everyone. We wouldn't look at our systems today and say that's how it works. You know, the one with the most authority, you know, like the CEO of a corporation. And that's the person who has the greatest humility, who is willing to serve everyone and make sure everyone is well taken care of and content and well provided for with their salaries and all of that and the benefits that are necessary. That's not the way our system typically works. And we hear, of course, incredible abuses of that very thing. And so Jesus recognizes that the other 10 guys are really ticked off. Like, looking at James and John and saying, probably first of all, you brought your mother to ask this? I mean, seriously? Like, what is that? And they were super jealous. You know, it's like maybe they were thinking the same thing, but they didn't dare come and make that kind of a request to Jesus. And so Jesus just says, look, guys, here's how it works in the world. This is how rulers act toward those who are their subjects. And he says it's going to be completely different. In the kingdom in which you will be operating, this is how it works. The one with the greatest authority and the greatest gets the greatest honor is the one who serves. And of course, typically the one who is the servant isn't considered the one who receives the most honor, right, in our world.
Right.
It's the one who leads, that has his, has the picture on every billboard and has the name everywhere on every important document, and is, you know, often feared because of the great authority and the power to hire and fire. And so Jesus says it's going to be completely different with you. And so here we are in the 21st century, and we are servants in this kingdom. And so it was so appropriate this week to focus our attention there at the missions conference on humility and compassion. Mm-hmm. Jesus was compassionate when he saw the crowds, filled with compassion when he saw the widow of Nain accompanying her son to the cemetery. Compassion is a common word throughout Scripture. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, as the song says. One version apparently even says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. It actually puts the word compassion first. So over and over again, we see that that's how God is and how Jesus operated, often opening his heart to the least of these over and over again. And so the blanket number three, the kingdom values instruction. Here's another reversal. Here's another difference, massive difference, complete opposite. That is the response in the kingdom. So not lording it over, but being willing to serve. And, you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus will give a very plain example when he gets up from the table, takes his robe off, and keeps himself just in the dress of a plain household slave, wraps that towel around him and kneels at their feet and washes their feet. And he says to his disciples at that point, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but later you will realize. And so I personally would have hated to have been in that scenario. And Jesus is saying this. And if you're at all conscious of the things that he's been saying about his arrest and his crucifixion, and how much it sounds from his speech during that meal, like this is the last time. And everything seems like a last thing, like it's closing down. And then Jesus does this very unseemly thing, like almost in his underwear, you know, and he stoops at their feet and does that kind of work. And then he says, and you don't even understand what I'm doing right now. And this level of compassion and servanthood to the disciples was at a level that I'm sure at that point they just could not understand. Except maybe they were silenced for the most part.
Yeah.
Until, of course, he got to Peter. And God bless Peter. But, you know, he just says, you'll never wash my feet. You know, the bluster guy that he is. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then, you know, you're not going to have a part of me. And he says, well, then wash my head and blah, and all that. He says, no, it's just your feet. Poor Peter. But at least he does learn later. He knows what this means. He'll find out later. But here's this kingdom. So it's a shocking turn of events for the disciples. But I think it's a shocking thing for us as well. You know, as we, as believers, as Jesus' loved ones, as we go about serving him in the world, and to recognize it's not by what the world's idea of leadership is. And You know, some languages don't even have a word for leadership, so they just have to borrow it from English because it's not even a concept. And so we, as we work in the world, as we serve, and one of the leaders this week said, as they work in these different countries, she said, I don't even like to say we lead the work. You know, we serve the people of that country by doing this. You know, we serve, we go in as servant leaders. And it's still, you know, it doesn't make sense in the world. The world would not understand this. This would be a complete, like, what are you guys talking about? This will never work. You can't do this. It cannot function this way. And so for us, you know, we need to recognize this same thing is a shock today to the system, but it's also what Jesus still says, this is how it is in the kingdom. You don't serve the Father by just giving orders and telling people what to do and not seeing them. Another aspect of compassion, of course, is really seeing someone. And, you know, we've said, you know, people are accustomed to not being seen, and sometimes, and if you're in a lowly position, people hardly take notice of you. So here's this all new kingdom that is being exposed to the disciples and to the world around them and written down as a record for us, so that for each generation moving forward, there is this testimony from Jesus that this is how the kingdom works. And there's only one plan A, so my suspicion is the kingdom continues to work this way. We lead by serving and find the greatest honor by serving and not by just telling people what to do. So let's pray, and maybe there's been some examples that have been brought up as well for you. Father, thank you for loving us, for choosing us, knowing our frame, knowing our frail, fickle way of being sometimes, and being willing to be patient with us as you teach us the ways of the kingdom. And by your grace, hopefully we learn these things through reading and just spending time in your presence. But sometimes we may find out about it through an inappropriate ask, and then you set us straight. So thank you for this great love you have for us, this perseverance, this long suffering, as we stumble our way through to the heart of the Father. Thank you for the security that that offers us, even in times when we really are not aware of what we are doing. So we bless you for this invitation to discover more and more of the kingdom as we look at your word, as we spend time listening. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.